Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado and have for the last 27 years. Bill Jack in studio with me today from Worldview Academy. And today we're going to talk about the either-or fallacy. Bill, am I on the side of the Pharisees or Sadducees? Which side will I take in this debate? The Pharisees or the Sadducees?
I hope neither.
Do I take the side of Iran or Iraq in that war? Am I on the side of the Republicans or Democrats? We're often faced with these decisions, and Christians are forced to make the decision, but it turns out to be an either-or fallacy.
Yeah. Yep.
The either-or fallacy forces you to take one position or the other without telling you there's a third position.
Right.
And so, and I think we have to be cautious with this, because as Christians, sometimes we just have to say, well, I'm not on either side.
Well, it's what the angel said, right? I'm not on your side. I'm on God's side.
Yeah. Yeah, and if the world is made up of non-Christians, you know, let's say you've got humanists or communists on one side and Muslims on the other, who are you going to support? Can we say, I'm not on either side in this question? Most of the conflicts in the world is one evil group against another evil group. And by the way, there is a Proverbs that ties into this. Proverbs 26:17 warns us, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a dog by the ears? Preferably a Rottweiler.
Yeah.
Have you ever taken a Rottweiler by the ears?
No.
And just grab him by the ears, pull up, and just stare him in the face.
Just hang on. So there's an old country western song, I got a tiger by the tail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think so. Well, friends, back in the 1980s, I watched a fair number of war movies and some of the action movies. And remember Rambo 3?
Yep.
Remember Rambo, John Rambo?
Yep.
He was a Vietnam vet who was, I guess, taking on the whole world.
Yeah.
It was him against the world.
He had a lot of PTSD.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Rambo, in Rambo 3, you remember, weren't we on the side of the Taliban back then?
Yeah. There was an old James Bond flick that did the same thing.
Uh-huh.
That the British took the side of the Taliban.
Against the communists.
Against the communists.
Right. I think they were called the Mujahideen at the time.
Were.
But weren't we on the side of the Taliban?
Yeah.
The final screenshot in the movie, by the way, the final screenshot in Rambo 3, you can see this on the internet if you want. The final screenshot in Rambo 3, where he's in Afghanistan, he's kind of a one-man army thing that, you know,
right,
shoots all the communists, and then
right, single-handedly,
the guys on the horses, the Taliban are happy for him and all he's done for them against the communists. Well, the final screen has this dedication. This film is dedicated to the gallant people of Afghanistan. All right, so that's the way it ends. Friends, we're going to talk about this. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the Taliban or the communists? Come on, whose side are you on? Whose side are we on? That next on Generations.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack also. And today I want to read an article. Not that I agree with this whole article. It gives us something of a historical background for the Taliban. But I throw out the article, Bill, because I think we as Christians need to be cautious when we take sides. That's all we're saying. Do we take the side of the communists or the Taliban? Or maybe neither? This is an article from LouRockwell.com, which is somewhat of a libertarian site. I wouldn't agree with everything on the LouRockwell.com website, but they bring out things that I think sometimes we need to think about. Eric Margolis is a journalist, somewhat of a libertarian journalist. He writes for LouRockwell.com, and he writes a little bit on his experience with the Mujahideen and the Taliban. After 20 years of B-52 carpet bombing of Afghanistan, drone strikes, 350,000 puppet soldiers, 20,000 mercenaries, nearly $2 trillion in U.S. spending, destruction of countless Afghan villages, the killing up to 1 million Afghans, some say 100,000, some say a million, not sure how many, spreading the opium trade around Southeast Asia and Europe, abetting wide-scale torture. After all this, the U.S.-run Afghan's puppet president and his drug-dealing cronies have fled and battled Kabul like thieves in the night. So that's the way the article begins. Talks about the Taliban, the Islamic movement of Afghanistan. I was in Afghanistan with the newly created Taliban in the early 1990s. I walked from Pashtun village to village and had tea with local chiefs known as Maliks. The Pashtun treated me as an honored guest. These rough mountain warriors were the descendants of the fighters who had defeated four British invasions the previous century. These guys have been fighting off these invasions for a very long time. Okay. The fathers of these Pashtun fighters were the men who formed the anti-Soviet Mujahideen, holy warriors that defeated the mighty Soviet Red Army with the secret help of U.S., British, and most of all, Pakistani intelligence, not to mention Rambo.
Yeah.
Okay. Everyone in South Asia knew better than to mess with the Pashtun Afghans, including their blood enemies, Afghanistan's ethnic Tajiks, Uzbeks, and so on. And so I'm just reading portions of this. Taliban had just been created when I was visiting the usually off-limits frontier tribal territories in the Pakistan-Afghan frontier. After the hurried Soviet pullout, Afghanistan fell into civil war or anarchy. Armed gangs attacked caravans, raped many Afghan women, mostly in the Pashtun region. In Islam, rape is a grave, intolerable crime, and so forth and so forth it goes. At that time, the Afghan communists were waging a war to keep control of the countryside, and most important, the nation's lush opium fields, which financed the anti-Taliban Northern Alliance and Communist Party. Once Taliban defeated the Tajik Communist Alliance, opium production in Afghanistan fell by over 90%. Until then, Afghanistan was the world's leading producer and exporter of opium. This narcotic was then exported with full communist approval to the Soviet Union, Russia, Iran, Central Asia, and so forth and so on. Anyway, the guy closes the article off, says, we have to stop drinking our own Kool-Aid over Afghanistan, stop believing our own Western and communist propaganda, and try to accept what we are so far seeing as liberation of this war-ravaged land. Now, our response to these articles, Bill. Now, first thing is, how do you know what's true and what isn't? That's the first thing. Yeah. How do we know? We know that the Taliban or these tribal units have been the subject of a fair number of attacks from the Soviet Union as well as Western governments over the years. We know there's some relationship between terrorist organizations and the Taliban. So we know these sorts of things. But should we be cheering for the Taliban or for the communists in Rambo 3, produced in 1987? So I'm simply asking the question. do we need to take a side? And I think that's the first question you need to ask as Fox News goes against CNN on this state issue, that state issue. We need to be asking the question, an intelligent question. First of all, how much do we know that we know? And secondly, do we need to take a side in this? Or is this just another diversion?
And the question that you have to really ask is, what is the role of our government?
Yeah.
And what should our government be focused on? And it's the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It should be protecting its own citizens. It should be administering justice for its own citizens.
So and we don't do that very well.
We don't do that very well. So what we do is get embroiled in conflicts on the other side of the world across the ocean. And we need to back up a step and say, okay, is this the proper role of government? Or should government, is this just a diversion from what government is lacking and what government is not doing? And so they are diverting our attention somewhere else. It's the old magician's trick. Look over here, look over here, look over here.
Now, one of the things I'm not saying is that, you know, I think we should take sides in history. Now, some might say, well, are you saying that we should never take sides? No, no. I'm saying there are times at which you don't take the dog by the ears.
Right.
There are times at which you don't take either side. You just back away.
You just walk around the dog.
It's not your fight. It's not your gig.
There's a proverb about that, right? About inserting yourself into a quarrel.
Well, we just talked about that.
Yeah.
Grabbing the dog by its ears. Now, I think we do take sides in history. I think we can take a side against Adolf Hitler.
Right.
I do believe that. I believe we can take sides against Stalin. By their fruits, you will know them. I do believe you can judge what is going on with political leaders by their fruits. Now, again, sometimes you get the fake news, so you don't always know for sure. And maybe it isn't your fight. Maybe you don't make a call. But there are many opportunities in which you can make the call, and you should make a call. The Bible presents some kings as those that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and others that did not do that which right in the sight of the Lord. Ahab was an evil king. Josiah was a good king. And the Bible plainly says, this is a good guy, and this was a bad guy. Now, it's also interesting that there were a few kings that were a bit of a mixed bag. Joash, for example, started out well, but ended badly. And the Bible is pretty clear about that. Amaziah, same thing. Jehu, somewhat of a mixed bag. And so the Bible does present some as a mixed bag. And I think that's okay as well. Andrew Jackson, as I see it, is a mixed bag.
Definitely.
I don't appreciate the fact of how he treated the Native Americans.
Right.
He broke a number of treaties. But I do appreciate the fact that he shut down the National Bank against a fair amount of control that the Europeans were placing upon the American monetary system. And as well, it was aggrandizing a centralized system. And Andrew Jackson pushed back on that. And I'm thankful for that. So he was something of a mixed bag. A people have a right to defend themselves from invaders. And when they do, you got to appreciate that. I appreciate Robert the Bruce pushing back against the foreign invaders. William Wallace and the others, Braveheart, they fought hard for the Scots' independence and won it for 400 years post-Bannockburn. So I appreciate the fact that there are people who press back against foreign invaders. And imperialistic warfare is evil. And the Western governments are infamous for this kind of thing. But there are good presidents in American history. Rutherford Hayes, I take to be a pretty good president in that he returned to honest money after the Civil War. He did what he could to honor the greenbacks and replace them with the gold standard. So that there are honest presidents who actually did repent and set America on a better track after the Civil War. So we're thankful for Rutherford Hayes. We're thankful for Calvin Coolidge, who reduced American tyranny by about 75% and opposed eugenics and opposed the racism that was coming on strong by guys like Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson, by the way, probably the worst president in American history. Very racist, extremely racist, probably the most racist president in American history. He was full-on support of eugenics, big government, probably the guy who increased the size of government more than anybody else in the history of America. And he was Darwinistic. He was evolutionary to the core. And, of course, he was a big world government advocate, an adulterer, and a megalomaniac to boot. So Woodrow Wilson, as I see it, is an evil man. in American history. He was that who didn't do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So I think it's appropriate for us to say something like that. Eisenhower, interesting character. Eisenhower appointed terrible Supreme Court justices. That's how we get Roe v. Wade. That's how we get pornography. That's how we get prayer yanked out of the public schools in 1964. So Eisenhower, a terrible president, and yet he repented in office later on in his life and said the worst decision he ever made was the war in court.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can look at these guys like we look at Josiah or like we look at some of the kings in the Old Testament. So I think it's appropriate, Bill, at points to take sides in history. I'm not saying you'd never take sides in history. I'm just saying there are points at which you don't because you're dealing with two evil forces. And I don't pick the better of two evils.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, it's what is the role of government? What is government's jurisdiction? What are the underlying motives behind inserting ourselves into foreign conflicts? And that is very seldom, if ever, uncovered for the general public.
You almost never get the data you need.
No.
And before taking sides, ask yourself, you know, do we really need to take sides on this? And you know how many churches in which, you know, somebody takes the side of, you know, pro-war to Afghanistan, somebody's anti-war to Afghanistan, and then the whole thing blows up. So
right.
As Christians, we don't give way to the quarrelsome issues. We don't debate, you know, my fake news against your fake news, Fox News against CNN. And Fox News and CNN are always trying to force you to take sides on tertiary matters. By the way, they both are relatively pro-abortion and almost entirely pro-homosexual.
Yeah,
they both are. They're both entirely evolution, pro-evolution. Do you notice that as well? Fox News has just as many pro-evolution articles as CNN.
Yeah.
By and large, they're both evil. So don't be sucked into this position where you feel like you have to take a side on every issue as Fox News or CNN plays tug of war on you. We take sides on issues like abortion and homosexuality because that's clear in Scripture. But taking a side on a military conflict or taking a side in a court case that's not cut and dried and then throwing rocks at your brother or sister because he or she didn't take your position is because they weren't listening to enough Fox News. They actually picked up CNN on it and they took the CNN side and you took the Fox News side on some court case that was not entirely cut and dried. Friends, that kind of thing is what the devil wants to do to divide a nation and to divide brothers and sisters. And we're not going to give way to it, period. You know, it's interesting, the book of Psalms does present a pretty hard and fast line between the righteous and wicked. In fact, that's about a third of the Psalms, saying, you know, here's the wicked, here's what they do, here are the righteous, they love God's law, the wicked hate God's law, the wicked are persecuting the righteous. And the question I think is leveled in the book of Psalms and in worship is whose side are you on? That's the way preaching should be. There should be a preaching of righteousness, a standard of God's word, and in the question should be leveled to God's people. Are you on this side or that side? Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's kind of the way the Psalms go, Bill. And so what I'm saying is, we as Christians do take a side. We'll take a side on homosexuality. We'll take a side on abortion. We'll take a side on certain issues relating to the Sixth Commandment, Seventh Commandment, the Eighth Commandment, the Ninth Commandment, the Tenth Commandment, the redistribution of wealth, whether or not to encourage class envy, things like that. We say, no, that's a breaking of the Tenth Commandment. We don't do that kind of thing. Modern evangelicals, they're mad at Trump for not redistributing more of the wealth to poor people, and they recommend a vote for Biden, even though he's the most egregious baby killer in the history of this country. See, that they do that because they don't take God's law as the standard. Some sins of themselves are more egregious in the sight of God than other sins, and only God's law is going to mediate that kind of thing. Only God's law is going to determine right and wrong, significant, insignificant. Whether it's, as Jesus would put it, is it a camel or a gnat? Are we straining at the gnat and swallowing the camel? Are we just making a huge thing out of tithing of the anise and cumin, while at the same time killing babies, violating justice right and left? which is the kind of thing the Pharisees did. So Jesus is holding us to a right understanding of his law and say, don't be like the Pharisees who just can't seem to get straight the camel net thing. But and that's what's happening to the evangelicals.
Yeah.
Can you believe that evangelicals are encouraging a vote for Biden? And I'm not talking about the hyper leftist evangelicals.
No, these are mainline.
I'm talking about the J.D. Greers of the world.
Yeah.
They're allowing for a vote for Joe Biden because, well, he redistributes more wealth than Trump would. And, well, the abortion thing's no big deal. That's the kind of message you're getting from mainstream evangelicals now.
I had conversations with a couple of people on that very topic, friends of mine, and it was very disheartening. It reminds me what you're saying of Joshua 5, 13 and 14. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have come as commander of the Lord's army." And what was Joshua's response? Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, "What does my Lord have to say to his servant?"
There's bigger issues involved here.
Yeah.
And bigger issues involved here.
We need to fall down before God
in
our face.
And I believe that is a manifestation of the Son of God. That,
yes.
That was Jesus in the pre-incarnation state. Wow. A tremendous text. Thank you for bringing that out. That applies directly to what we're saying here. So, friends, how do we keep these pagan nations from shifting from one dictator to another, out of the frying pan into another frying pan into the fire, with all of this help from the U.S. State Department, the military? You know, there's only one thing to do to bring righteous rule to these nations, because I think that's what people want. Isn't that what we all want? But how do we bring the righteous rule to these nations? And we discussed this in a previous program, Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Right.
There's no other solution, Bill.
Because then and only then will you get the role of government properly in place. Then and only then will you understand the nature of man and the nature of the purpose of government. Only then will you understand what the family is supposed to be. Only then will you understand the right order of things. And that is when your heart is changed, and then your mind is renewed by the washing of the word. Otherwise, it is all of man's reason and man's wisdom. We had an interesting conversation with a youth pastor who took exception with some of what we were teaching at camp. He visited, and during the course of the conversation over lunch, he told one of our faculty, he said, "Well, I believe in reason over revelation. I keep my faith and my politics separate."
Ouch.
Ouch is right. "I believe in the social contract," he said. And then later he was asked, "Well, are you neo-orthodox?" And he said, "Yeah, I really love Karl Barth." And the faculty member said, "Is this what your church believes?" And to which the youth pastor responded, "Oh, they're not intelligent enough to believe that."
Ouch.
Now, that's the arrogance of man's reason over God's word. We need to be humble and be on our faces before God.
We have an obligation to disciple the nations, beginning with our own nation, and I'm afraid that our nation has not been adequately discipled at this point by the commandments of Jesus. He told us to teach the commandments of Jesus and to disciple the nations to observe these commandments. And friends, that's what we are commanded to do. Politics is only a barometer as to the state of the development of the gospel and the discipleship program of the nations by missionaries and pastors. That's all it is. Politics is a barometer as to how well we've done. The most corrupt nations in the world, according to Transparency International, that conducts that survey every year. In fact, this is the most recent survey in 2020. The worst nation in the world, the Corruption Perception Index, that is the most corrupt nation in the world. The most corrupt nation in the world is Somalia. And then after that, Syria, Yemen, Sudan, and so forth. These are Muslim nations. The Muslims are the worst nations in the world. They're the most dishonest nations in the world. They're the most corrupt nations in the world. Why? Because they haven't been discipled. Well, they pretend to be righteous, but there's a little Islamic fakery. But friends, that's just a fakey world religion. It's a moralistic religion that's a nothing burger. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't disciple nations according to God's rules and doesn't produce anything but another hellhole on earth. That's what the Muslims do. But then how in the world do you bring about the discipleship of the nations, you have to bring the word of God. And it's going to take hundreds of years, but that's the job of pastors. That's the commitment of evangelists and missionaries that go into these areas. And that's what you pray for. That's what we focus upon. Hey, the United States federal government, which is with its amazing empire armies, are not going to accomplish anything substantial for any of these nations, but just continue to perpetuate the problem year in and year out. Transparency International conducts that index every year, and sure enough, the worst nations in the world are communist, Muslim, animist, and Roman Catholic. Of the 16 least corrupt nations, that is the most honest nations in the world, the 16 most honest nations in the world, guess what? They're predominantly Protestant. 13 of them are Protestant. One is half Catholic and half Protestant, so that's Canada. And the other two are nations colonialized by Protestants. That's it. It's the Protestants. It was because of the Protestant Reformation. It's because we got the Bible out. It's just that simple. We as Protestants got the Bible out. We got it into these nations. And thankfully, some Protestant pastors over a period of about 200 years were able to do a fair amount of discipleship. And what do you get? You get the most honest nations in the world, the 16 most honest nations in the world, which happen to be the most productive nations in the world, which happen to be the most God-blessed, richest nations in the world, and also happen to be the freest nations in the world. Why? Because they're Protestant nations. The best nations in the world are Protestant nations because of pastors that have faithfully taught the word of God day in and day out, week in and week out, from their various positions in various nations around the world. That, my friends, is the job to be done. That's it. You're not going to fix it with sending armies into Afghanistan. Not going to happen. These nations are formed through the generations by men and women who are taught the Christian faith and the commandments of God. And by God's grace and by careful discipleship, they learn to keep the 8th and 10th commandments and all the others, at least to some extent, a little better than the Muslims, at least significantly better than the Muslims and the animists and the communists. You can't impose a worldview by warfare. That's the Islamic idea. That's what Islam is. And the word Islam means coercion. It means to coerce. That's what the word means.
Well, they'll say it means peace.
Oh, no. Islam means coercion.
It means peace.
It means force.
It means submission. It actually means submission. And you will have peace when you submit, and you will submit. Then you will have peace.
You will have a lot of submission, and then you'll have a lot of peace.
Then you'll have a lot of peace.
And the more submission you get,
the more peace
you get. That's the way it works with Islam. But friends, that's not the Christian religion. That's not how Christ rules. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his rule is not political. Some of his followers get involved in politics, and that's fine, but the core element of his power and rule occurs in the heart. The kingdom of God is among you and in you. My heart is inditing a good matter. I love Psalm 45. It speaks to the beauty of Christ and his reign. This is what he does. He reigns in the hearts of his people. And that's how he transforms, 14 of the most powerful, the most God-blessed, the most honest, and the most free, and the most prosperous nations in the world. He did it by the preaching of the word, by the gospel that comes in, and by the transformation of hearts. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Which means what? Which means that he is ruling, but ruling through the hearts of his people. Psalm 110 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries, which means ultimately he takes some of his judgment and imposes it upon the nations, but in the process, he raises up his people and changes them by making them willing in the day of his power. That's the agenda of Jesus. And that's that means the greatest battles are ultimately fought in the heart. They're spiritual battles. The greatest battles are fought in the mind, oftentimes in the universities. The greatest heroes are the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, the disciples, and those are usually the targets of the devil as well in the spiritual battles that we wage. But friends, the battle is ultimately an ideological battle. The battle is ultimately a battle in the heart. the battle is ultimately won by Jesus, who wins it in our hearts as his Spirit does that work and transforms hearts and nations over a period of time. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I'd encourage you to our book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, to better understand some of the flow of what has happened over the last several hundred years in the Western world. The book is Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. My name is Kevin Swanson. Thank you for tuning in to us, and we will come back to you next time on the Generations Radio broadcast.